Philippians chapter 4, starting to read at verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for our brother Paul, the apostle, and for the things that he's done within your church, Lord, for the letters he's written and the encouragement he's given, Lord, not only to the people of his time, but to us now, Lord. Lord, you are never-ending, Lord. You are the Omega, the beginning and the end, Lord. And we thank you for that we can always look to you, Lord, for encouragement and your love, Lord. Lord, we thank you again for this scripture, and we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to apply it, open it in our minds and hearts, Lord, so we can really understand what Paul was getting across to us in these words. And we ask this to your son, Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm just going to focus on the last two verses of Philippians chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. And I call it here, it's really a spiritual checkup. It's checking what we have in our mind, what's in our heads. So I just want to start out with a little something that I was reading. There's a man named Marvin Minsky. He's a scientist at MIT. Massachusetts Institute of Technology. And he said this about our brain. He said, the human brain is a computer that happens to be made out of meat. In the mind, if the mind is like a computer, then this computer we have is more powerful than anything that Apple or Microsoft or IBM have ever been able to put together, ever been able to create. A few years ago, the Riken Institute in Japan, they decided that they would try and simulate what 1 second of human brain power is like. And in order to do that, they took 82,944,000 processors, put them all together, and that amount of processors ate up 1 million gigabytes of memory. And all of that was to simulate just 1 second of what our brain does each day of every second in our lives. 1 second. But just because that gray matter between our ears happens to be remarkably powerful doesn't mean that we always use it well. There are many people who use their brains to play the equivalent of Pong or Pac-Man, rather than doing anything particularly valuable or powerful or important in their lives. The inventor, Thomas Edison, he said this. He said, 5% of people think, 10% of people think they think, and the other 85% of the people would rather die than think. As believers of the Gospels and followers of Jesus Christ, we have to think. It's important that we think. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, this is what Jesus says. Jesus quoted the Old Testament command to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And then Jesus added these words. He said, and with all your mind. Your mind is to be redeemed by Jesus just as much as your heart and your soul is to be redeemed. You must think in a way that pleases Him who thought enough to save each one of us by His grace. So what's going on in that head of yours? Is your thought life what it should be? And what should your thought life be? In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, the Spirit of God has recorded for us what I have heard is a menu for our minds. It's an extensive summary of the kind of thoughts that we ought to think. The kind of thoughts that we have to have in our mind. Let's check what our minds say in light of this verse, in light of chapter 4, verse 8, and ask the Holy Spirit to change and renew our minds according to what we find in this verse. First of all, as we look at this verse, we find that it's a prescription for our mind. In the fourth chapter of Philippians, Paul is giving a list of closing instructions to the church. At the beginning of chapter 4, two bickering sisters are urged to get on the same page with each other and get along with each other. In verse 6, Paul writes, rather than worrying about anything, the believers are encouraged to pray about everything. And then in verse 7, Paul says this. He gives us this promise. He says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This keeping and guarding of our minds does not happen accidentally or even passively. It happens as believers think about certain things. This is where verse 8 comes in. It's a sort of prescription for what we are to put into our minds. He writes there, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. First, we are told that we should think about whatever is true. The idea is of things that are real and confirmed, verified and authentic. Postmodernism argues that there is no absolute truth, but in the Word of God, we are presented with truths. Unchanged from the dawn of time, there is truth that we are to think about. Secondly, Paul says we are told to think about whatever is honest. This word speaks of more than just honesty. It speaks about what is noble. It means that which has dignity and weight in it. And thirdly, Paul writes this. He says we should think about whatever is right. This speaks of things that are right and righteous, especially in our dealings with other people. It's for us to think about that we should be doing what is right. Fourthly, Paul says, our thinking is to be on whatever is pure. These are things that are spotless, clean, and innocent. The words contain the ideals of chastity. And that fifth medicine in this prescription is this, for our mind, the things that are lovely. He refers to the things that are attractive in a good way. It is what is beautiful and in creation and life. And the sixth thought is this. He says, we should think about what is admirable. This is translated in the King James as things of good report. These are things that speak well. He's talking about things that are commendable and respectable. These six things are what are written as a prescription. These are the pills of thought that we are supposed to put into our minds. Our generation has seen the rise of psychotropic drugs. These are medicines that alter the brain and affect the mood and our behaviors. What the Spirit here is describing is a natural medicine, or even better yet, a supernatural medicine. These are spiritual trains of thought that we fix in the minds of each one of us so that we can stay on the right path in our life. To get on that right path, however, we not only need to define these terms, but we also need to discern this truth. After this list of six thought patterns, Paul then summarizes them into two really broad categories. He says this in verse 8. He says, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, I'm glad that he said that, because when I look at these six things, this list of things, my first reaction is to say, wow, that's really a lot for me to think about. I feel sort of overwhelmed by all that information in this verse, and how can I ever remember all of these things when I can't even remember to turn my mobile phone on? But there's another way of looking at this verse. It does give you a lot to think about, but in a good way. Think of it like this. Imagine that someone took you into a library, a massive library, and he said, here are the books that I want you to read. Looking at that, you would say, there is no way you could read all of these books. But now imagine this, that someone took you into this library and said, he said this, it says, read anything you want to read. This is the truth that we discover here that Paul is saying, and to for us to discern in these verses. Under each one of these categories, there is a whole world of things you can think about and occupy your mind. But he's not asking us to do that all at once. He's asking us to take one thing at a time. Sure, there's a lot of wrong in the world, but how much is right? How much is virtuous and valid on which you can think? There is no reason for your mind to ever drop down into the gutters of low thoughts. There is a universe of good things for you to think about, and that is what the Holy Spirit prescribes for our minds. And when you consider all that you can think and what you should think about, we realize that this verse is not only just a prescription for our mind, but we realize that also it's a protection for our mind. What we find in verse 8 is as much preventive medicine for your mind as it is a prescription. This verse has as much to do about what you don't do with your mind as what you should do with it. Think about this verse as we turn into this here and look at it from another angle. Consider with me that there is a lot that it excludes from your mind. By thinking on truths that are noble, truths that are, facts that are true, pure, lovely, and admirable, we must necessarily put out of our mind the opposite of these things that are true. If you're thinking about what is honorable and dignified, you're not thinking about what is dishonored and debased. Maybe you would always think about what is wrong with everything, if you were consciously trying to think about what is right about everything. Think of the lust you will avoid in your mind if you purposely preset to think about things that are pure. If you're thinking about what is beautiful and lovely, you won't be drawn to what is ugly and messed up. When you think about what is of good report, you don't have time to or room to consider what is of bad reports, of griping and gossip. Rather than trying to fight against each negative, destructive, and sinful and harmful thought that we have, the idea is that we would overwhelm them by all the army of good things that we can think about, holy thoughts that we can have in our mind. This verse is a protection for our mind, not only because there is that it excludes from our mind, but even more importantly, that there is a laziness that it eliminates in our minds. This verse is a call for us to be active rather than passive thinkers. What I mean is this, that the Holy Spirit calls you to take control of what you think about. Sadly, though, we have become lazy in this regard. We allow so much to pour into our minds in the form of media, entertainment, and the culture that's around us. The old Baptist Puritan, John Bunyan, he said this. John Bunyan wrote of the eye gate and the ear gates. For most people today, there are no gates. There are no gates that open and shut that John Bunyan was talking about. He said, nowadays, we just have holes that information comes in and out of. And everything and anything gets into our minds. Think about it. When we sit down in front of a TV or a computer and our mind focuses on whatever is spewed out there, which in most cases is nothing but digital foolishness or dramatized sin and depravity wrapped up in 30 or 90 minutes of storyline. Rather than thinking critically or better yet biblically about what is going on in our heads, we passively let our minds wander out over whatever is being fed to us. A mind that is left to wander unchecked is like a hungry dog without a leash or a fence. It will eventually get into the garbage at some point. You must think about what you're thinking. You must feed your mind with what is good and God-honoring, or it will soon become full of the very opposite of these things that we read of here in verse 8. Which leads us to the last phrase of this verse. We see not only that this is a prescription for our mind and that it's protection for our mind, but also that it's a practice for our mind. The act of thinking could be called taking control of what goes on in our mind. How do we do that? How do we think in the way the Word of God calls us to in these verses? So let's look at what Paul says here and consider what it involves. The last part of verse 8 says this. He says, think about such things. I want you to think, I've highlighted think. I want you to focus on that, mark that. Paul is saying, think about such things. It's translated from a word that means to carefully consider, to calculate, to ponder. When someone I know compared it to the kind of careful attention you'd give to solving a math equation. In other words, the millions of subjects that could be found in that library of books of good things we are told to think about are subjects we are to seriously and strenuously think about it. We are to concentrate on that which is true. We are to study what is just. We are to meditate on what is pure. And the tense of the word indicates that we are to keep doing it. It's an ongoing process that we are purposely to pursue every moment of every day of ours. To think like that, you have to practice it. You have to discipline your mind to focus and not get distracted by other things around us. Attention Deficit Disorder, or ADD, has become an acronym that is all too familiar in our society. Unfortunately, it's not just a problem for overactive children in school. We all suffer from a cultural ADD. We quickly become bored with whatever is in front of us, and we click on to the next thing that flashes before our eyes. But you can't afford to be an ADD Christian. There are truths from God that require you to sit down, settle down, and think carefully. The Christian life is not a weekend seminar. It's not a single class you take. It's a moment of decision you never think about again. It's not like that. It's a lifetime of learning, also called discipleship. That requires you to sit at the feet of your Lord and think carefully. It's a practice for your mind, and what it involves is thinking. What we can't leave this text without considering this, of who does this text involve besides us? If you read a list of things in verse 8 as abstract subjects only, you will never be able to think of them all. Paul says, think on these things. But how do you do that? I think the answer is found in the verse just before verse 8. It's found in verse 7. So look at this verse again. And it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So look at that name, Christ Jesus. The peace of God guards our minds through the person of Jesus. All the things we are told to think about in verse 8 are found to their fullest in the name that we find in verse 7. Do you want to think about things that are true? Jesus is the truth. Do you want your mind to think of what things are honorable? Who is more honorable than him whose name is above every other name? Are we to think about what is right and pure? His righteousness is perfect, and there is no fault found in him. Would you think of what is lovely? He is altogether lovely. He is the fairest of 10,000. Do you want to think of what is of good report? Read the story of him who died on the cross for those he loved and rose again and gave them eternal life. What could be a better report than that? Of all that is virtuous and all that is worthy of praise is found in him of whom the angels sing. Think of Jesus. If you will think carefully and continually about Jesus, keeping him in your mind and meditate on who he is, he will fill your thoughts with everything verse 8 prescribes. And he will simultaneously drive away the thoughts that are opposite of him. Someone once said this, said, "You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are." So, what's going on in that head of yours? Do the thoughts that normally occupy the screen in your mind look anything what is prescribed of in verse 8? Or do you even think about what you think? We should think about what we think. We must think about what we think. So I'd like to close with this prayer that you see on the screen here. So let us pray. May, Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would take our thoughts and turn them into your thoughts, Lord, and into the thoughts of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we pray that by your grace, Lord, that you would transform each one of us with a renewing of our minds. Lord, we ask this, your Son, Jesus. Amen.